Well, we are still, have I said this the last few weeks, we're wrapping up our list of virtues from Second Peter? That's what we're going to do today. Again, we're going to wrap up the virtues, I think. So, for those of you that have been here for this series, we studied the book of First Peter, then we went into Second Peter, and one of the first things that we get into here in Second Peter has really taken us a while to get through because of the depth of it. And, you know, as we've gone through this, one of the things that struck us here is that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. If we put our trust in Him, if we know Him, if we are believers, then, and I keep going back to this, but it's the analogy just strikes me that just as if you don't have the genetic potential to make the USA team in the 100 meters, then really there's no sense in you going and spending a whole lot of time trying and doing that. And just like this is not for those that don't have the Holy Spirit living in them, that are not believers, because this is a high standard. And we're going to hit maybe last week was a false peak. We have the pinnacle this week. This is what we're going to look at today is impossible stuff. And yet, we're told in verse 3 there, chapter 1, that we do have the potential. We have the genetic, spiritual genetic potential to live like this, to do this. And yet, we're also told that it takes training, it takes work. It's not this thing of it just happens automatically. We can't do it. We don't have the strength to do it, but God gives us the strength to do it. But He expects discipline and perseverance and self-control. He expects us to make a lavish effort, to make a great effort to see these things in our life. Now, I'll tell you again, if you don't have the new nature, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, then this is still good. It lets you see what's available to you. But we do, if we put our trust in Christ, this is what we're called to. And it's a tough standard. It really is. But we have the potential to do it. We have it in us to do this. We can participate in the divine nature. So, we're going to do a quick review of all of the virtues that we've covered, and then we're going to spend most of the time today on the pinnacle, on the main one, the capstone, which is love. And that's what we're going to spend most of our time on today. There's a, in the classical Greek, not even talking about the biblical Greek, this word virtue had an element. You know, in biblical Greek, in the language that most of the New Testament was written in, that it draws from the classical Greek, but sometimes they'll take a word like agape, which is the Greek word for love, and it'll be a twist on the meaning. It'll mean something a little different in the Bible. And so we really have to go to the Bible to understand what the Greek word means. And so there's also this word virtue, which is true, which is goodness. In the very beginning of your list, you'll need to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you there. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, it starts off, to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And this is a list of virtues. Some Bibles translate that goodness, they translate it virtue. And in the classical Greek, virtue meant a God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. Now you can see this kind of has a little bit of Greek mythology in it, the classical Greek, but still, the meaning of the word still applies. God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. It also came to mean that quality of life which made someone stand out as excellent. So these virtues, these qualities in a person, this will make a person stand out for the purposes of God. In fact, if you want to know God, if you want to be used by Him, if you want to fulfill your calling in life, no matter what your calling in life is, you can name whatever your calling in life, if you would fulfill that the way God intends you to fulfill it, then these virtues, these qualities, you must be grabbing a hold of these. And so, with that in mind, let's read the wrap-up of these virtues. And that starts, we'll read, we'll start with verse 5. Will you follow along? I'm going to read a little bit of a section here. So, it'll take a little focus from you. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as always, I remind you of these things. Another version said, I remind you of these qualities. Even though you know them and are firmly established in them, and is firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So, for just a minute, I'm going to refresh your memory. We've been through these, and just as Peter's saying here, we're going to refresh your memory about these qualifications. Why are we doing this? Can't we just learn them and move on? I mean, do you see the emphasis there? If you want to be productive, if you want to make an impact, if you want to be effective for the cause of Christ, and if you do not want that, then you probably need to question where you stand with God, if you don't want that. So if you want that, then these qualities need to be a part of your life. They need to be a description of you. So it says here to be eager. Remember, we looked into that word. And it means to make every effort, to be lavish in your effort, to overdo it, to do everything possible to have these things. And so I encourage you, admonish you, to not be like the one described in Proverbs 8 and 9. It describes an ignorant person, a simple person. Now that person is okay because they're willing to learn. But then it goes on to describe if an ignorant or a simple person refuse, if they don't learn, if they're given this information and they refuse it, what happens? They turn into a fool. That's what Proverbs calls them. And the fool turns into a mocker. That's the way that things go. So it's important that we do not harden our hearts and we respond. So, like the parable of the soils, you have to discern which kind of soil are you? Are you the soil that's just thin and rocky and the seed goes in and you go, yeah, that sounds really good, I like that. And you walk out and phew, it goes away, it just dies out. Are you the one that you sprout up quickly, but the enemy comes and you will not withstand the attack? Or are you in deep, fertile soil and you're going to produce a crop? You're going to be productive and fruitful in your life. That is the one. And all through that parable, Jesus says, let him who has ears hear. In other words, listen, listen. We must listen. We must pay attention. And these are particular things that we must pay attention to. The first one we looked at, goodness, virtue, excellence, moral excellence. And this is, you remember Jesus was called good. That was what, it was this overview of his whole character. And it drew people to himself. We as believers can have this quality of goodness, virtue. And that people will be drawn to Christ because of this in us. I'll remind you. Remember we talked about how you get this. This is not through your own nature and self. It's through surrender. It's through reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's through abiding in Christ. It's setting aside the old nature and taking on the new. And then we went on. We talked about knowledge, gnosis. This truth, understanding, diligent study, seeking the truth. Do you really want to know the truth? The truth is hard to take sometimes. I'm going to give you some truth this morning, later on. I promise you, it will be hard for you to take. Well, if you're like me, it'll be hard for you to take. It's hard for me to take. So, I'm thinking it might be hard for you to take too. Truth sometimes. But, are you a seeker of the truth? This is a quality of a person. They want knowledge. Not just to learn head knowledge. They want to learn so they can obey. Do you seek and pursue the truth? And that is a quality, a virtue. The next, self-control. Remember we talked about self-control and discipline. That this makes all the other virtues worthwhile. If we have control of ourselves, that we have discipline. We pursue For instance, getting up, as Haley was talking, and getting in the Word and having prayer. We pursue, we have diligence and self-control. We don't let things go crazy in our life. When we pursue things and we leave out God, we get undivided, we get, our loyalties get divided. So then perseverance, a relentlessness in making every effort until you get the result you're looking for. You want these qualities to be a part of your life? It will require a certain relentlessness. You must persevere in these things. You don't just get to pay attention to them every now and then. Godliness. Remember we talked about godliness? That attribute, it is like God. It's God-like in character that we like the things God likes. We pursue the things God pursues. But there's another part of godliness. It says we are to be imitators of God. God is love, and love motivates action. A part of godliness is ministry. And are we moving in the direction of ministry, serving others, and fulfilling God's purpose in our life? So godliness has two aspects to it. And then that brought us last week to, and you remember, if you're not here for the one on godliness, we talked about ministry. We went through a list of questions to kind of help you identify what is your ministry, what could it be, how is it going, does it need to change, those sorts of things. So that's on the web if you want to check that out. Last week, we did talk about love. Two kinds of love, remember? Do you remember the names of them? Agape and phileo. Good job. Phileo, that brotherly kindness, affection kind of love. I see you come through the door. I'm just happy to see you. That, you know, that kind of, we use the example of a couple that's courting. And that's an old word, isn't it? And, you know, maybe headed towards marriage. And, you know, the man, he sees the woman, he knows her, he appreciates her, her qualities, her character, her appearance, just everything. He's like, I love you. You know, that kind of, but then there's a different kind of love. There's the kind of love where you're standing at the altar and you're saying, I love you. This is, no matter what comes, sickness or health, good or bad, I'm standing by you, whether my feelings are up or my feelings are down. I'm committed to you and I love you. Agape. Agape love. God loves us with both. Do you realize that? He has a phileo. He has an affection for us. God also has a commit. Jesus became a man and came to this earth. That was love. And we are to have that same kind of love in our lives. So that's something, that's what we're going to, you know, last week, we talked about this. There's an element of that agape love that we talked about that happens in the body. And here's one element we talked about. It's one slice of the pie. One slice of this agape love. And that was these heart-to-heart relationships. That is, you are in relationships that are co-laboring. That Christ is the center. That you are moving towards God's purposes. That you are spurring one another on. That there is an openness. I don't want to tell the hospital gown story again, but you know that one. So, you know, you're unashamed that you, in the sense of you, you're not hiding from, you, it's not that you're just, you're having these sit down sessions and you're, that's not what I'm talking about, where you're going, let me tell you all my deepest, darkest thoughts and sin. That's not, it's you're living openly, is what I mean. You're not hiding things. And that you're in relationships that are spurring each other on, partners, co-laborers. It is tough to grow without that. If you don't have that, begin to develop it. Look for it. Try to get that in your life, because that will help you grow in these things, because somebody will be honest with you and somebody sees you and knows you on a regular basis. So we looked at how Paul had those relationships. He had those heart-to-heart relationships. And we looked at this, that those relationships will never develop if you have a critical spirit. Because you get close to somebody, doesn't matter who it is, you see things you don't like about that person. Now, there are certain relationships that you don't have to invest fully in every single relationship. Now, there's sometimes things you shouldn't be invested in. But you have to know the difference. And the one thing that keeps us from ever having those kind of friendships is that criticalness. We're critical of people. And we see things we don't like, and we turn our heart away from them when we see those things instead of dealing with them. And so, that was one of the elements. Now this week, we're going to go a little different route and try to get a bigger picture. You know, Peter was there the night before the crucifixion. He was there in the room with Jesus. And Jesus talked to them about, as I have loved you, love one another. Go and make disciples. And Jesus, and Peter was there when Jesus was praying. And he prayed for the future believers, for us, that we would have unity. And we would love one another. And the world would see that love. And they would know that God loved them because of the love in the body. Did you catch all that? We love one another with a genuine, agape, phileo love. People see that. We love them with that love. And they go, oh. They may not say it exactly like this, but they sense it. God loves me. God loves the world. They get a picture of God's love through us. That's the plan. Peter was there when Jesus was praying that prayer. And Peter was there at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gave some hard, hard teaching on love. He heard it all. Peter experienced it all. And Peter had these kind of relations. You know those? Peter had a tight, close relationship with Jesus himself. He had a close relationship with John, with James, there, and then with the rest. But he had the, and those developed throughout as he grew. But there was something that Peter is teaching here when he says that love, agape love, is to be a part of us, is to describe us. Something that is pretty challenging. So go with me. Luke 6:27. Okay, you've been asleep, wake up, we're now just starting. All that was introduction. So here we go. Peter's sitting here on the side of the hill. Jesus is teaching. And this is going to impact Peter. It's going to really not come to fruition until later in his life. Go with me again. We're going to read another kind of long passage. But chapter 6, verse 27. If you guys weren't, there's an outline on the back of the bulletin I forgot to tell you, if you're not familiar with that, that you can follow along. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Is it getting hard yet? We haven't even got started. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. I don't think so. Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those to from whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? So, did we get? Well, we got the heart of it there. So, this virtue of love is above all of the other virtues. Now, that doesn't mean we just have to think about this one. These others that we talked about build up to this one, one upon the other, one upon the other, and love is growing the whole time. But this virtue of love demonstrates that we belong to God above everything else. Whatever good attribute you may think you have, however strong you are in all these other things, it is love that demonstrates that we belong to God. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter, you don't have to go there, but Peter tells us to follow in the steps of Jesus. And then he goes on to give a description of what that means to follow in the steps of Jesus. And he gives a description that matches perfectly the Sermon on the Mount. How Jesus was attacked, he did not retaliate. How he forgave, he prayed for those who were attacking him. That's what he talks about. So his description of following Jesus really means love like Jesus loved. It is supernatural. Okay? It is supernatural. If you're reading through this and you think, I can't do that, You are exactly right. I have the same thought. But you can. You have the genetic, spiritual potential to do it. Even the religious. You know, pretty much everybody is religious. An atheist is a rare thing indeed. You know that? Really. Most people are religious in some shape, form, or fashion, and some are really organized in their religion. But Jesus was saying this to very, very religious people who are really, really trying to be right and do right. But they recognized they could not love like Jesus was telling them to love. And Jesus really is speaking specifically to religious people here, to Pharisees and Sadducees that are in this group. Now, John MacArthur described it as something like this. He's talking about these religious people. And remember, don't just think of religious people as some people that participate in an organized religion. Most people are religious and they just kind of grab and conglomerate whatever thing they want to believe, and that's their religion. They have their own little self-religion and they believe this and that and this and that. But they're still religious. People are naturally religious. We're going to worship something. We're going to believe something. That's the way God made us. But particularly for those that have a religion that they follow, it's kind of like this Tower of Babel. Okay? They are trying to make themselves acceptable to God. Maybe they're doing good deeds or they're doing religious acts. Maybe they're going to church or they're taking communion. Maybe they're doing whatever religious act. Maybe they're just watching TV preachers, and that makes them feel that's their religious act. Or they read some book, or they do something kind to somebody. And so they're trying to make themselves acceptable to God. They're building the brick upon brick upon brick, and their thought really is this, even if they haven't thought it through. But some religions think it all the way through. They build this brick upon brick upon brick, of virtue upon virtue upon virtue, and they figure that when they die, they're hoping, and they're figuring, and they're counting, when they die, they will just step right into heaven, maybe right into the throne room of God, because they built this tower of virtue. And here comes Jesus saying, he comes tearing their Tower of Babel down, because people don't want to hear that they're helpless sinners. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's tearing their Tower of Babel down. He's giving them this standard of love that they know they cannot meet. And so people do not like someone coming in and telling them they're sinners. People dislike that. Or being told that they're hypocrites. People do not like that. Or tell them they're going to spend eternity in hell. People do not like that. And they get somewhat offended. And the gospel does that. It offends people. So, Jesus said, they hate me for bringing this message. You remember the first sermon that Jesus preached near his hometown, they wanted to kill him after his first sermon. This is the reason. He was tearing down their Tower of Babel. He was tearing down what they thought made themselves worthwhile to go to heaven. When you start tearing somebody's tower down, do you think that's going to cause some trouble? You start talking particularly to religious people. You start tearing down their tower, and they are going to get angry with you. So don't be surprised when that happens. So how can we do this? How can we break down this strong tower? What do we do? If we're going to break down towers, we must demonstrate a supernatural life. You see, many of these religious people think they have a supernatural life. They may even think they have a message from God. If we are going to have any impact, particularly on the religious, then we must be making every effort to live and grow like Peter is talking about in 2 Peter, and we must be living a life of love. And that's what we want to try to describe today, of what that looks like. We must have a supernatural life that they cannot live. If you are just living a good moral life, you're just paying your taxes on time, and you're not stealing anything, and you're being pretty nice to people, and you're going to church every Sunday. Was there anything supernatural about that? That doesn't seem super. If we are going to be able to have an impact, there must be something supernatural about how we are living. Unregenerate sinners cannot live like this. They cannot love like this. This is the platform that makes the message believable. This is the platform. How you live, and particularly how you love, makes the message believable. Now, the heart-to-heart relationships we talked about last week, they play a huge role in this, both in the love that's displayed in the body and unity, and also has a huge impact on building up our other virtues. But if you're not willing to move towards the kinds of relationships, so we're going another step, so hang with me. We're going another step this week. If you're not willing to move in the kind of relationships we talked about last week, then this week's teaching will be a real problem for you. Was last week hard? When we talked about heart-to-heart relationships, is that, there's some difficult things in there? Well, we're going a step further. This is going to be really difficult, in my opinion. So, the impact of the virtue of love is significant in every area of our life. So, it says, husbands, love your wives. How are you going to give this message and operate off this platform if you're a husband and you're not loving your wife the way we're going to talk about here? Or it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Have unity with your husbands. If you are not, wives, if you're not doing that, if you're not showing that kind of love, as the Bible says, to your husband, then you have no message. You're undergirding your message. You have no message. It also says, love the world and love those who display hate towards you. It talks about loving your enemies, loving those who love you. Even the world agrees with that, don't they? Even the world thinks we should love people that love us, our family and our friends. We should. Everybody thinks that we should do that. But we are called to much more. Now, we use the word enemy here, and appropriately so, it's in the Bible. But even the people who vehemently disagree with us and hate us, they're not really the enemy. Even those whose beliefs and lifestyle are so opposed to ours, they are not the enemy, they're the mission field. So if we talk about Muslims or something like that, they're not the enemy, they are the mission field. Or people that have a lifestyle that is drastically opposed to ours. Or political beliefs that are drastically opposed to ours. They're not the enemy. They are the mission field. So, if you can't love your wife, or wife, if you can't respond in love to your husband, how are you ever going to progress in these other virtues? If you're not moving in those things. If you're not willing to invest your life in others, and heart-to-heart relationships, and you're not willing to put others' needs ahead of your own in the body, and if you're not willing to open your life to others, then how will you ever love those who persecute you or hate you or shame you? Do you see what I'm saying? That sounded difficult before. Just loving one another in the body. Just loving your husband or your wife sometimes can be a challenge. But if you're not willing to pursue God and to pursue those things, then you're never going to know to go to where you're called to. This is where you're called to have the kind of love that you can love the one who is persecuting you or hating you. So be careful here. These are hard, but if you say in your mind, I can't do that, and you stick with that, I can't do that, and you're a believer, what you're really saying is, I won't do that. I won't. What do we say? We have the genetic potential. You have everything you need for life and godliness. If you're saying I can't do that, you're really saying I will not do that, God. You're in rebellion against God. You're giving up on your growth, on your intimacy with God, and your own effectiveness and fruitfulness in the kingdom and on your future reward. So take care with your response to what we read today. Take care. If you say I can't do that, or if you ignore what is presented, you need to take care with your attitude. It could be an attitude of rebellion, from ignorant to fool to mocker. That's the path we go. So let's read verse 27 of chapter 6. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. We should not, as believers, we should not accept feelings in ourselves other than love towards others. We should not accept the feelings of hatred and bitterness and resentment. We do not accept those no matter what someone has done. Now, that doesn't mean you don't deal with things. You know, that doesn't mean in the body we don't hold one another accountable. That doesn't mean that we don't call sin, sin. But we still love. We do not put up with those things in ourselves. We take action. Do you see that? Action always follows love. We take action. That means we do good to them. That is not the kind of good that we sometimes do to disguise our feelings. You know, sometimes, have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you have a resentment toward somebody, and then you're extra nice to that person. Why do you do that? It's because you're hiding your feelings of resentment. That's not the kind of do-good things I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing good to people out of love. That's impossible stuff, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying it won't be a struggle. And it takes growth. We went through this whole long list of virtues to get here. But this is what we're called to. This is the kind of love that we are called to. Remember, the standard here. I'm not going to water down the standard. It's not just people that you don't find attractive. It's people that hate you. These are the people we are to love. It's not the ones you throw, I just don't know that guy, he just gets on my nerves. I'm just having trouble loving him. Well, you are way off the mark then. Because this is talking about hating, loving people that hate you. And they're out to get you. Of loving those kind of people. But to really deal with love, this is where we must go. It's supernatural love. And this is what Peter is talking about. And I'll handle some more. Verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whew. You ever been driving your car and have somebody like, you make some little minor mistake and they drive by you and give you some terrible sign, and what happens to your adrenaline? Need to deal with those things. And that's just a minor example, because that's a quick thing. There are long-term things that are tougher to deal with. It's a supernatural love. This is talking about your speech. It says you must bless them. You need to be careful what you say to and about those who treat you badly. It's just not saying that, oh, they might not mean it. No, it's saying they mean it. They don't like you. They hate you. They're trying to hurt you. And it says, bless them. You don't speak about them badly. You don't tell them, put them in their place. You don't make a plan to get back. You bless them. And it says you make an appeal to God for them. You pray for them. Legitimate prayer for them. Verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your cloak. Okay, this is not talking about defending yourself if you get mugged, okay? It's not what it's talking about. If you're walking down the street and two guys jump on you, go ahead and defend yourself. I'm going to. I'll do my best. That's not what it's talking about. Now, if they're there and then they're attacking you because of the cause of Christ, that's a different story. But here's what it's talking about. In this particular, he's talking to the Pharisees. And he's talking to his disciples, because what's going to happen one day is that they're going to get put out of the synagogue. Now, this synagogue is their life. Everything revolved around the synagogue for these Jewish men. And if you got rejected from the synagogue, an official thing, you got put out of the synagogue, it was shameful. Your life is just kind of over. You're just like groveling now. Your business is gone. Your relationships are gone. It's like, this is bad news if you get put out of the synagogue. So what this is referring to, and they know exactly what he's talking about, the way people get put out of the synagogue is two things would happen. One is you could get flogged 39 times on the back with a whip. Not a good thing. They didn't do 40 because one more might kill you. 39, it was a painful thing. But the thing they really had a distaste for, you know how they put you? They, in public, the ruler of the synagogue would slap your face. Bam! Slap you. It wasn't the pain of the slap. The 39 lashes is much more painful than a slap in the face. It's not a punch in the face. He slaps him in the face, a disgrace. He shames him in front of everyone. He says, what do? You give to him the other cheek. You accept the shame that he offers to you. Because he told him later, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be put out of the synagogue. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be put out of the synagogue. This is coming your way. So don't get distracted by thinking this is mean about defending yourself from attack. It's not what it's referring to. Okay? So don't get distracted by that. This is talking about a real surrender of your will and living totally for God and not having resentment and bitterness towards others, even when you're hated and you're shamed by them. Insulted, humiliated. The cloak he's talking about here is, a lot of times in this day they would just have one overcoat, one coat. That coat would keep them warm. This coat would protect them against the elements. They'd sleep. They'd be like a blanket. They would sleep under it at night. And he's saying here, if you're going to be in service and ministry, if you have a life of representing Christ, you will be taken advantage of. There's so many believers that are so worried about getting taken advantage of. It's not the way we are to think. I'm not saying to not be smart with your money and invest properly and do those things like that. But did they take advantage of Jesus? I would say they took full and absolute. Could he have done something about it? You bet he could have. He's God. He wasn't concerned about being taken advantage. That was not his. You know, I'm not talking about being silly or whatever with how you do things, but sometimes in the service of God, you'll be taken advantage of. And if you let that get in your way from loving people, you're in big trouble. You're not going to grow in these attributes. You're not going to operate off this platform of love. Some people will say, this happens. Oh, that's a Christian. I can borrow money from them. They're supposed to loan me money. Or I can get this from them. They're supposed to do that. They're supposed to give me a meal. I'll pay them back. I'll pay you, but yeah, right. They take advantage. It happens. Verse 30 and 31. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You see, we are completely different from the world. This is the platform for our message. If you're going to go to the super religious person and you're going to start tearing down their bricks and tell them they're a sinner, and all you do is live like they do, if all you do is have a high moral standard, if all you do is go to church every Sunday, you don't have any platform to operate off of. You need to be living supernaturally. Loving them with a supernatural love. And then the message will be heard. And we love. The love principle. It's called the golden rule. You treat people how you would like them to treat you. I shouldn't even have said that golden rule. I told you that and I just dulled the impact of it, didn't I? This is God's word. This is not something that people like to... You can look this up on the internet and it's crazy. It's like watered down. The golden rule is what we just talked about. You don't find that in people talking about the golden rule. This is the love principle. Treat them how you would like them to treat you. In the context of this passage, it is not qualified by how they treat you. Did you catch that? You treat people how you would like to be treated. And that's not impacted about how they treat you. Just try applying that to your marriage. That would be a good place to start, wouldn't it? You just treat them how you want to be treated. But how about they're being so... That's not what it said. It's not what it said. You find that anywhere in there, please give me an email or come back and talk to me and tell me. But it did not say treat them how you want to be treated if they are treating you in some certain good way. Not what it says. It says you treat them how you treat them like you would like for them to treat you. You speak in the tone of voice you would like to be spoken to in. You offer love and friendship and concern just like you like it to be offered to you. Yeah, but they're not. Stop. I don't want to hear any of that. So that's basically what it's saying. It's just, this is love. This is the love principle. This is impossible. Unless you're yielding yourself to God, you're in fellowship with Him, you're abiding in Him, and you have the joy of obedience and intimate fellowship with Him, then you will be able to love. If you are to love those who hate us like this, then it just underscores what kind of relationships we should have in the body. What kind of patience should we have one another? If we're to love the people that want to kill us, how much easier should it be to love one another? To love our family members? Have you been ineffective and unproductive in your Christian life? Have you produced? Have you been effective? Have you made disciples? What could be the reason? What could be the root cause? Could it be this? That there is no love. There's not a depth of love of this quality. We are different than the world. We have different potential. Do you realize that? We have different potential than the world. Even the most religious of the world. And love for those you cannot love in a natural way is the key difference. That's the key difference. If we narrow this thing down, what's the key difference between us and the world, us and the religious? You know, they can have a certain amount of discipline and self-control, can't they? You notice that? They can have that. They can have perseverance. But this one, they can't touch. This is ours. Because we're walking with Jesus. We can love with His love. Love delineates you as a believer. It demonstrates that you belong to God and you are a follower of Jesus. This could be a reason that many don't open their heart or their life to others and never develop a ministry. It could be the reason we don't impact people with our life for the kingdom like we would like to, because we must have a supernatural love. Now, we're going to read one more verse and wrap it up here. This is a familiar passage. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 6, through the first verse in chapter 6. Now notice in this, God's love toward us while we were sinners. Before God reached out to us, we were His enemies. So He does what He's asking us to do. So we were His enemies. And notice that us representing God is core to our calling as believers, and that love is the main element in representing Him. It's our calling in life. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We don't get these things through discipline or self-effort. We really must turn to God. It's by faith that we get this. We turn to Him, we put our trust in Him, we pursue God. And then we have the outflow of these things. And we must persevere. We must apply all these attributes. We must persevere and have self-control in these things. But this is what makes the difference. And there is a joy in this kind of love. There's a freedom in it that is not to be experienced anywhere else.